Welcome to The Gospel in Lagos, the sermon podcast of City Church Lagos. We hope this sermon answers the doubts or questions that you have about the gospel, its relevance to your life, and the ever-evolving culture around us. Our vision is to see the city of Lagos and beyond renewed by the gospel. And to make that happen, we need your support. You can do this by rating this podcast, following us, and giving through the Give tab on our website, citychurchlagos.com. Thank you for your generosity. We pray this sermon impacts you positively with the gospel.
So, the Bible reading from today is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 11 to 21. And I read, "The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, 'Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it.' Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. 'Be careful,' Jesus warned them. 'Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod.' They discussed this with one another and said, 'It is because we have no bread.' Aware of the discussion, Jesus asked them, 'Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Or are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?' 12, they replied. 'And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?' They answered, 7. He said to them, 'Do you still not understand?' This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Let's go to God together in prayer. God is here to speak to us, to meet us. Just settle in your heart that you want to hear from God. Oh, Jesus. The great physician now is near. The sympathizing Jesus, he speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus, sweetest note in seraph's song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest girl will ever song. Jesus, blessed Jesus. Jesus is here with us. The great physician now is near. Oh God, we ask, oh God, that you will touch us. We ask that you will speak as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness. Speak, oh God, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning once again and welcome. We are continuing the series, our series in the book of Mark is titled Understanding the Son of God. And like we have read, we are going to be today in Mark chapter 8 from verse 11 to 21. So as some of us may know, my family homeschools, and we get a lot of questions about it. Why did you choose to do this? How long do you want to do it for? What about socialization? But one of the more common questions, one of the more interesting questions we get is this: who teaches them mathematics? Because you see, many people growing up were traumatized by Matt. They had a really terrible experience. In fact, for some of you, it was so bad that the course that you studied in school may have been determined by whether you had to do maths or not. And so many of us ended up being doctors and lawyers and geologists because we had to tell maths, day your day. Make I day my day. So, because of our bad experiences, our view of math competency is often, you either have it or you don't. If you didn't day, you didn't day. Well, that's not exactly correct, entirely correct. Here's another, an alternative view. According to Salman Khan is the founder of Khan Academy. It's one of the biggest math tutoring websites in the world. According to him, the problem is not that people are inherently bad at math. The problem is that math is a subject that builds on previous knowledge. And so if you move on without mastering a skill, as often happens in school, you may dodge for a while, but eventually it's going to catch up with you. Eventually, those gaps will be exposed and you'll start struggling. For me, it was not until I got to JS3 that I finally learned the difference between greater than and less than. All the while, I was guessing. And the only way to move forward in mathematics is to actually go back and address those gaps, regardless of how foundational they are. And something similar is going on in our passage today. The gap in the disciples' walk with God is exposed. How does it happen? Jesus is talking about an encounter he has with the Pharisees, and their response is so off that it reveals that, there's a problem. There's a gap. What's the gap? They have an issue with trusting God. And just like in mathematics, this gap was preventing them from moving forward with God. And so Jesus had to pause what he was talking about and address their issue. He had to pause what he's talking about and give them a remedial class on faith. But here's the thing. It's not just the disciples that need this class. We need it as well because we also struggle to trust God. And so today we are going to park Jesus' initial points that he was making in the passage and focus on his response to the disciples. And there's a lot of talk in this passage about bread, and from all those talk about bread, we're going to see three lessons about living a life of faith. And this will form the three points that we have in this sermon. The first one is this: remember the five, remember the seven, and then remember the one. I'll say it again. Remember the five loaves, remember the seven loaves, and remember the one loaf. And the title of our sermon is Much Ado About Bread. First point, remember the five loaves. Let's start from verse 14. It says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for the one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Now, their response is very somehow. None of them pause to ask themselves, first of all, do we eat the Pharisees' bread normally? Second, even if we used to eat the Pharisees' bread, with the way they are opposing Jesus, will it be wise for us to continue eating their bread? The funny thing is that Jesus does not even say, beware of the bread of the Pharisees. He said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Why would they think he was talking about literal bread? Were the Pharisees bakers? It's almost as if the disciples are not even trying to understand Jesus. It's almost as if their attitude is essentially, whether Jonah swallow fish or fish swallow Jonah, as long as there's a swallow, no wahala. And Jesus does not find this funny at all. See how he replies. He says, why are you talking about having no bread? Verse 17. Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? And we can all empathize with Jesus because we know people like the disciples. People that it seems as if they are placed in this world to test our patience. We can all empathize because we all know, like my former boss used to say, that it's hard to soar like an eagle when you're rolling with a bunch of turkeys. But the thing is that in this story, we are not like Jesus. We're actually like the disciples. It's us that are the turkeys. And so we must ask ourselves, why do they respond in this way? We cannot assume that the disciples are stupid because we struggle as well. And we don't think that we are stupid. So the question is this, why did they give this particular response to Jesus? Now I'll tell you why. The disciples were actually worried about not having bread. You see, the wrong response of the disciples was not because they had an intellectual problem. They answered him wrongly because they had a faith problem. If you look at the parallel account in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 8, before Jesus responds to them, the first thing he says is, "Oh, you of little faith." And so the issue is that because the disciples had not learned to trust God, they became so consumed with their situation that it began to affect how they saw everything else. Because they were making much ado about forgetting to bring bread, they could not understand that Jesus was talking about something else entirely. And so we come to the first reason that Jesus gives about trusting God. And we see it in verse 19. It says, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" And he answered, 12. And if this sounds familiar, it's because we talked about it last week. Why is it coming up again? It's because just like in maths, if we have gaps, unless we address those gaps, we'll continue to struggle with the same issue over and over. But notice, Jesus does not deny the reality of their situation. He only says, "Why are you so quick to forget how God has come through for you before?" And this is the first step to trusting God, remembering the 5 loaves that God has multiplied in your lives. And we see this call to remember all over the scriptures. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 7 that God gave the Israelites a victory over the Philistines. And what does Samuel do? The Bible says he set up a stone and called it Ebenezer. Ebenezer means stone of help. And he said, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." Why did Samuel give them a physical reminder of God's faithfulness? It's because the people of God, then and now, are prone to forget. The point of the Ebenezer stone was so that every single time the people of Israel pass there, this year, next year, 10 years' time, 20 years' time, they will look at that stone and remember what God did for them in the past, and it will lead them to trust him for the future. And I want to ask us to cast our minds back and think of the 5 loaves that God has multiplied in your lives. What do I mean? I'm talking about the things in your life that the only explanation is if it had not been for the Lord on my side. And when I say remember, I don't mean just remember in a casual way, because if you look at the account of the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, it doesn't talk about it casually. It takes the time to explain the situation that the disciples found themselves. In verse 35, it tells us that it was in a remote place and that it was late in the day. Verse 37, that even half a year's salary was not enough to feed the people. Verse 38, they searched and searched, and the only food they could find was even less than enough. But somehow, Jesus came through in an unexpected way, and everybody was full, and they even had leftovers. Here's my point. Sometimes we do not really appreciate God's goodness because we do not pause to think about how bad our situation was before. We tend to belittle God's work in our lives because we have forgotten the depth of our distress. Many times, we are not trusting God for the future because we are not thinking deeply enough about our past. And I want to ask us again, what are the 5 loaves that God has multiplied in your life? Maybe sin held you in a chokehold and you were about to give up, but somehow God brought you out. Maybe your only prayer point was to be able to afford one AC. But now, you're an employer of labor. Maybe the doctors gave you a contrary report, but mercy said no. But here's my point. Think about how God has delivered you. But don't stop there. Take that memory and turn it into an Ebenezer. Look at it and say, "This is how God has kept me. Hitherto has the Lord helped us." Oh, but I cannot put a stone on the road like Samuel. Here's something you can do. It's called testimony. Because you see, the stone was not just for the people that fought the battle alone. It was for everybody that passed that road to see and know that God was faithful. When we remember God's faithfulness, our faith is increased. But when we testify, our faith is increased. When we testify, other people can draw on our experience and say that this God is faithful and can be trusted. And someone will be saying, yes, you're talking about testimonies, but there's no section for testimony service in our Sunday service. Testimony in our Sunday service. And that's true. But the issue is this. It's not testimony service that is stopping you from giving your testimony. Let me show you from the Bible. Mark chapter 1, verse 43. The Bible tells us that Jesus healed a leper. And what happened? He sent him away with a strong warning. Don't tell this to anyone. What does he do? Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. Another one, Mark 7, he heals a deaf person. He commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. Last one, Matthew 9:30, he healed two blind men. He warned them, sternly, see that no one knows about it. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. My point is this, nothing can stop someone who really wants to share their testimony. Do not stop at just remembering the five loaves that God has multiplied in your lives. Be like the psalmist in Psalm 89 and say, with my mouth will I make known your faithfulness through all generations. Has God done anything for you? And let the redeemer of the Lord say so. I want to ask you, please send in your testimonies. We keep asking from time to time. Share them in your gospel communities. Let the whole world know that this, our God, does not lie, he does not change, and he does not fail. But someone will be saying, I hear you, but I cannot really think of any miracles in my life. In fact, when I look at my old photos, it's like a reverse establish. I look better then. It's now that I am black and broke. And I'm not going to argue with you because you may be right. But our passage has something to say to you as well. Because you see, on this issue of faith, Jesus does not only tell the disciples to remember the five loaves, he tells them to remember the seven loaves as well. My second point, remember the seven. Verse 20 says, when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, seven. Now, verse 20 is very interesting because if you compare both miracles, the logical question you ask is, why does Jesus even bring up the second one? Because you see, in the first multiplication miracle, less loaves were used to feed more people. He used five loaves to feed 5,000 men. Apart from women and children, and theologians will tell you that the total number was closer to 20,000. In the second one, he uses seven loaves, small loaves, to feed less people, 4,000. And so you think that just talking about the first miracle should have been enough. But Jesus also refers to the second one as well. On the one hand, he shows that God had come through for them over and over again, but here is something else he teaches us. That God does not value things the way we do. Let me give us a quick quiz. Two questions. Who was the first person on the moon? It's not a trick question. Who was the first person on the moon? A guy called Neil Armstrong. Yeah, correct. Second question. Who was the fourth person on the moon? It was a guy called Alan Bean. Well, the correct answer is nobody cares. And the miracle of the seven loaves is a bit like this. Let's face it, it was not on the same level as the five loaves. Yet Jesus still says, remember this one also. Here's my point. Many times we tend to ignore the seven loaves testimonies in our lives because we are hyper-focused on the five loaves testimonies or the absence of them. We are very prone to discount the work that God is doing in our lives that is not very spectacular. But if you consider them carefully, you will see that God was no less at work in our seven loaves than he was in the five loaves. Let me give you an example. My father's testimony of salvation is a five loaves miracle. Let me explain the kind of person he was. Now, when people start earning money, when they start working, what do they often do with their first salary? Two things. They'll either give it in church, they'll sow it as a seed, or they'll give it to their parents. You know what my father did with his own first salary? You use it to pay for abortion. Yes. On the walls of his room, if you went to his room, he pasted pornographic pictures everywhere. Well, he had a special stash that he kept in his cupboard for special occasions. I can go on and on and on, but here's just one more. On the day he got converted, the Bible he took to church was a stolen Bible, which is just wild, because who steals a Bible? And so when you hear that God has saved somebody like that, you say, ah, there is nobody beyond the grace of God to save. My own testimony of salvation, on the other hand, could not have been any more different. I have an official date, but I'm not really sure when I truly became a Christian. I don't have any horror story. In fact, when I was applying to become a member of City Church, so part of the process is that you would send in your testimony of salvation to the elders to do your interview. And when I sent in my own, see the reply Emmanuel Osset sent to me. Bros, it be like say you go flesh this conversion story a bit. For the longest time, not because of this, but even before that, for the longest time, I didn't really talk about my salvation testimony because there wasn't really a lot to say. In fact, I just feel a type of way about it. But now, as a parent, I know the type of testimony I want from my children. Now I can see how God was at work in my life in less spectacular ways. And now I understand that the 7 loaves testimonies are no less a miracle than the 5 loaves testimonies. In fact, that's the one that I want now. And I want to ask you, are you like me? Are you struggling to trust God because you do not have a mind-blowing 5 loaves testimony, all the while ignoring the 7 loaves that are all over your life? What are the small ways that God has been showing you that he has been faithful? Maybe you have not hammered yet, but you've been able to move to a more comfortable place. Maybe you have not been completely healed, but your symptoms have reduced and your attacks have reduced as time has gone on. Maybe your relationship ended, but you did not die. When you think about your life, can you really say that you don't see a reason to praise and trust God? Can you truly say that you do not see the evidence of God's goodness all over your life? Brothers and sisters, if you cannot remember the 5 loaves and trust God, remember the 7 loaves. But here's the problem. It's still not enough. It's not enough to remember. Because if you look at verse 19 and 20, we see that the disciples did not totally forget though. Their responses to the questions that Jesus asked them about the leftovers were accurate. First time, 12 baskets. Second time, 7 baskets. The question then is this. Why didn't their accurate recollection of these miracles make a difference in their lives? Why did it not translate into faith in God? We see the answer in verse 17. And it's framed as a question, but it's a rhetorical question, so we can take it as a statement. They failed to trust in God because their hearts were hardened. Now, when we hear hardness of heart, what comes to mind is deliberate resistance against God. We think of people like Pharaoh in the Old Testament that refused to let the people of God go. We think of the chief priests in John chapter 12, verse 11. It's a wild story that planned to assassinate Lazarus so they could discredit Jesus. That's what comes to mind when we think about hardness. And so, we might be surprised to hear that our hearts may be hard too. And if I were the disciples, I would be surprised as well. Because these guys had left everything to follow Jesus. They were active participants in the miracle. In fact, they used their own hands to share the bread. Yet Jesus still put them in the same category as people that were deliberately resisting him. And this is very scary. Because he tells us that our hearts can be hard, even though we look like we are actively chasing after Jesus. Brothers and sisters, hardness does not have to be deliberate for it to have the same effect. It's like relationships or marriage. You can be a terrible partner, even though you're a wonderful person. And many people struggle with this because they're saying, everybody thinks I'm so great, apart from you, my spouse. So the problem must be with you. But I've seen it. For it's entirely possible, and I've seen this many times, for you to use your own hands and ruin your relationship, even though you're not doing it deliberately. Don't get me wrong. I am not saying that you do not love Jesus. I'm saying that it is possible to love Jesus and still have a hard heart. So if this hardness that stops us from living by faith, that stops us from trusting Jesus, it's not necessarily about remembering accurately or about deliberate maliciousness. What then is it about? I'll tell you. Here's what we see in the text. Now, even though the disciples shared the miracle loaves twice, when it came to their own lives, they could not see a correlation between feeding 5,000 people and feeding 12 people. It did not register in their minds that if 5 loaves could feed 5,000 people, then the 1 loaf they had in the boat could feed over 1,000 people. And so they should not have been bothered at all about forgetting to bring the bread. Here's my point. Our hearts are hard when we hear God's word or hear testimonies and do not ask ourselves, what does it mean for me? It's not enough to remember the facts of what God has done for us. We must ask ourselves, how does it change how I live going forward? And until we do this, God's word will never make a difference in our lives. Jesus talks about people like this in the parable of the sower. He says in Mark chapter 14 that their hearts is like when the seed falls by the wayside and the birds of the air steal it away. But why does the seed remain on the surface? It remains on the surface because the path is hard. That's why we come to church over and over again and nothing is changing, because faith is not about being hyped up. Mark chapter 6 verse 51, after Jesus walks on the water and calms the sea, the Bible says that the disciples were completely amazed. But in the very next verse says, their hearts were hardened. It's not enough to have an emotional response. God's word needs to sink inside us. It needs to take root, or else it will never profit us. How does it take root? We need to do what the Bible calls in the King James Version, reckoning or considering. Like Dickie Femi likes to say, Christianity is a thinking religion. But C.S. Lewis said it better. When he said, feelings and feelings and feelings, let me try thinking instead. When we hear God's word, we see God's miracles, we need to ask, what does it mean for me? For example, these past 3 weeks, Pastor Femi has been teaching us about welcoming the outsider. But he cannot stop there. We need to say, maybe I need to go every day after church. I need to go to the welcome desk. Even though I'm not in the welcome team, I need to go there and engage new people. Maybe I should message this new person that has not come for GC in a while. Maybe I need to be more friendly to our neighbor. He cannot stop at just hearing. We must ask ourselves constantly, what does what I have heard and seen mean for me? And a failure to do this is really what is at the root of unbelief and hardness. And in our text, we see 2 manifestations of this. In verse 15, when Jesus talks about watching out for the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. Let's talk about the Herod. In Mark chapter 6, verse 20, it tells us that Herod liked to listen to John the Baptist. But that's not all that Herod liked. In verse 22, it tells us that he also liked to watch young girls dancing. I think that's verse 21. How was he able to hold 2 contradictory things together at the same time? Because even though he engaged God's word quite often, he was telling himself, it doesn't apply to me. What about the Pharisees? If you go to verse 11 and 12, it says, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. And Jesus sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Now, the Pharisees knew that Jesus was performing miracles. They were very aware of Jesus' miracles, but they still insisted that Jesus must give them this particular sign they wanted for them to accept that he was the Messiah. And sometimes it can be like Herod, in that we keep dismissing God's commands and saying, it doesn't apply to me. Or we can be like the Pharisees. We can be so bent on receiving a particular miracle that we say, the only thing that will apply to me is this one. I want a sign from heaven. Maybe it has to do with healing. Maybe it has to do with our finances. Maybe it has to do with marriage. Maybe it has to do with getting a child. And we say, I will never consider God as faithful until he does this particular thing. And Jesus is saying to us today that this kind of thinking is like yeast. It's going to keep spreading all over our lives. Maybe when God doesn't do the thing that we're insisting on, we refuse to trust him for anything else. Because he didn't do what he wanted, how he wanted it, when we wanted it. Or maybe our excuses will continue to grow and grow and grow until in every area of our lives we're unable to be moved at all by God's word. The yeast of unbelief, is to spread and spread in our lives until, like verse 18 says, our eyes will fail to see, our ears will fail to hear, and our minds will no longer be able to hold on to God's word or what he has done. Or like Hebrews 6 verse 9 says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, things that have to do with salvation. Amen. We see also in the Bible that this is how faith and pleasing God works as well. To look back on what God has done and ask ourselves that same question, what does this mean for me? It's why David in 1 Samuel 17:37 says, the Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion and he rescued me from the paw of the bear. What does it mean for me that he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine? It's why Paul in 2 Corinthians can say, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, but he delivered us from such a deadly peril. What does this mean for us? That he will continue to deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us again. Brothers and sisters, remember the 5 loaves in your life. Remember the 7 loaves and tell yourself, this is what it means for me, that this God is too faithful to fail me. Oh, because he's proven himself in my life. And I've come to realize, you're too faithful to fail me. He's too faithful. He's too faithful to fail us. He's too faithful. Someone may be saying, I hear you and I understand. But it's hard. It's hard. It's hard. Here's how someone put it. Most of the time, I remember this. The problem is that on the bad days, it's so hard to remember. At those times, it feels like I have always been in the darkness and I always will be. Sometimes, it can still be unsure. We can still have questions. Abraham was like this as well. The Bible tells us that after God gave him promises in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham believed God, verse 6, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But just 2 verses later, verse 8, he says, Sovereign God, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can I be sure? And guys, listen, God does not rebuke Abraham. What does God say? God says, I'm going to make you extremely sure. What does he do? He not only gives him his promises, he swears an oath to him as well. See how Hebrews 6 verse 19 puts it? God did this so that by 2 unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Yes, we still have doubts. We may still have doubts. Well, you see, just like Abraham, we have something also unchangeable, a firm foundation, a sure anchor that we can hold on to. And in times when it's hard to remember the 5 loaves, when it's hard to remember the 7 loaves, God wants us to remember the 1 loaf. My final point. What does this mean? Verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for the 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. Brothers and sisters, in our worst case scenario, in the darkest of times, we are always in the same situation as the disciples. We always have a loaf with us in the boat. And by this, I do not mean 1 loaf like the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17 that had flour enough for only 1 loaf and God multiplied it and it did not run out. I do not mean that no matter how hopeless our case is, we can still see opportunities. Even though that's true, that's not what I mean. What is this loaf that I speak of? The Bible says in John chapter 6 verse 35 that Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be tested. And in the same way that the 5 loaves and the 7 loaves were broken, that they may feed multitudes until they were full, on the cross, Jesus, the bread of life, was broken for our sake, that we will never go hungry again. It was broken for you and me, that we may be eternally satisfied. But we cannot leave it there. We must draw this truth in. We must ask ourselves that same question: what does it mean for me? And I'll tell you, it means that if the worst thing that could ever happen to you has been handled by Jesus on the cross, then even in your difficulty, you can be absolutely sure that God is at work to resolve it for His glory and your good. See how Romans 8:32 puts it? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? What does it mean for me? It means that when I am asked, what is my only comfort in life and death, that I will say that I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Oh, the 5 loaves may fail. The 7 loaves may be forgotten. You may have no bread in your boat, but you always have a love, brothers and sisters. You always have a love. Oh, and when the doubts come, when the doubts rise, you can say with the hymn writer, "Be gone unbelief, my Savior is near. Be gone unbelief, I have a love. Be gone unbelief, and for my relief will surely appear. But pray and let me wrestle, and He will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Oh, His love in time past forbids me to think that He will leave me at last in trouble to sink. Oh, it's sweet Ebenezer. I have a review. Confirms His good pleasure to help me quite through. Oh, finally, let's rise to our feet. Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine food, though painful at present, twill cease before long, and then how pleasant the conqueror's song. Be gone unbelief, my Savior is near. Be gone unbelief, my Savior is near. Hey, Christ is my foundation.
Oh, Jesus. Thanks for listening. If you found this sermon helpful, we hope you join us in the mission of renewing Lagos with the gospel by sharing it, rating this podcast, and following us. These actions help us reach more people with the gospel. You can also connect with us on various social media platforms via the handle @CityChurchLagos. City Church, love Jesus, love people, love Lagos.